discouragement, its cause, and cure. Look in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, verse 7 through 9 is where we will begin our study. But let me give you a little story to start the message. A mother of 8 children came home one day to find her youngest 5 children all huddled in the middle of the living room. Wondering what they were all huddled doing, she walked over to investigate and see what the center of attraction was, and discovered that they were playing with 5 baby skunks. Panic-stricken, the mother shouted, "Run, children, run!" And they did, each clutching their own terrified skunk. Now, can you imagine 5 kids running in every direction with a skunk? And the farther each child ran, the louder the mother probably shouted, "Drop the skunks! Leave them go!" You can almost hear her crying, can't you? Causing all 5 to panic even more and squeeze their skunk. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm a skunk expert. Skunks don't like to be squeezed. All of us have had a problem blow up in our face and end up, haven't we, in a stinking mess. Those situations can knock the wind right out of our sails and knock the wind out of our confidence and leave us feeling flat and discouraged. There's nothing quite like, I don't think, dealing with the problem of discouragement when you're in a position like I am of leadership and like all of you are in various ministries of your life and of this church. There's nothing quite like that. Problem of discouragement when you should be leading, even if it's only leading 5 little children to a backyard hose, but you're a leader. Nehemiah found out here in the book of Nehemiah chapter 4, he found this out when he took a seemingly very simple task. The task was simple, but it turned into a sizable problem. What did he do? He set out to rebuild a wall. That's what he was going to do, just rebuild the wall. But soon found himself assaulted by the offensive mockery and opposition of some who felt that the Jews' prosperity might put the squeeze on their own lifestyle. So he began to have major problems. Tonight I want to take a little closer look at that particular problem and see what caused the discouragement and how Nehemiah actually dealt with that discouragement. So if you're going to take a note tonight, Roman numeral number 1 will be on the screen, causes of discouragement. What is it that causes us to be discouraged? Okay, let me check very quickly, make sure I'm talking to a bunch of human beings. How many of you have ever been discouraged in your life? Can I see your hand? You've ever been discouraged? Well, that's nearly everybody in this building. Everybody here knows exactly then, tonight, what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about the things that causes discouragement. Since 586 B.C., Jerusalem walls had been in disaster and disarray. The Babylonians had come in and conquered the southern kingdom of Judah. You know how that all story went in the Bible. And these walls had been in disarray. Now, 142 years later, Judah is beginning to dust herself off a bit. She had fallen in such great spiritual dilemma, but now she wants to start walking again with her God. That's a good thing. And she wants to start walking again with God. And God wanted Nehemiah to oversee the task of rebuilding these walls around the city of Jerusalem. As Nehemiah's workers were building up Jerusalem's broken down walls a little more every day, they were building more and more and more. Their confidence began to wane and their faith began to fade as they were being torn down brick by brick by repeated threats and the sarcasm and the criticism of their enemy. And by the way, you can say what you want, but your enemy does cause you a lot of problems. And listen, every one of you, does everybody know here tonight that every one of us here has some enemies? And they're out to get us and discourage us. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 5, please, and cover not their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. You see, their enemies are coming, and they're causing all kinds of havoc, and they're being demoralized. And despite Nehemiah's efforts to encourage the people, discouragement finally comes in. You know, we as leaders of a church and of a ministry like this can try to keep encouraging everybody, but yet the onslaughts of the devil still come. And ladies and gentlemen, even though we try to encourage you from the Word of God preached, there's still folks who will say, "Preacher, I am so discouraged. I'm in a muddle. I'm in a quagmire. I am so discouraged." The devil just will not quit. And he's after you. Nehemiah had desperately tried to encourage the people. But if you look down at Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10, and Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Now they're really getting discouraged. And our adversary said, "They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." Ladies and gentlemen, what is it when we got things going so well, when we have things moving along so good, and we seem to be flying along really well spiritually, what is it that causes discouragement? Number one, write it down, loss of strength. The very first thing that I see in this passage that it mentions is the people were burned out physically. They were, I think, staggering, stumbling, tottering under the load. This is a big job. Just like, ladies and gentlemen, church building is a big job. Church building is not for wimps. Church building is not for weaklings. When you build a church, you're dealing with all kinds of people. And you're dealing with all kinds of sin and all kinds of evil spirits. These people building the wall had just gotten physically exhausted. They'd been working so hard. One of the main reasons for rebuilding the wall was for protection. But in their haste, they had neglected to protect themselves from the enemy within. What was the enemy that was within? It's called exhaustion. They had forgotten to protect themselves from exhaustion. They had started strong, but they were too tired to finish. And so loss of strength. One of the things that will cause you discouragement is loss of strength. You will start out so strong. You will start out like a rocket. "I've gotten saved. I know the Lord, and I'll start out so strong." In various ministries you're a part of, you'll start out so strong, and then if you're not careful, you'll find loss of strength. You'll get weary. Number two, loss of vision. The Hebrew word for rubbish means simply dry earth or debris. The people were tired, and they had done a lot of work, but instead of being encouraged to go on, by what they had already accomplished, they saw only the huge task before them, and they couldn't imagine the wall ever being completed. As they looked around, they did not see the great work that they had already done. They still saw the rubbish that was still there. So oftentimes as a church and a ministry like this and our Christian school and the radio station begins to develop and grow and things happen, instead of seeing the growth, many of us will look around and see the rubbish. And we'll lose the vision. And we'll become discouraged. Number three, loss of confidence. Write that one down, please. In the end of verse number 10, did you notice that the erosion of the people's physical reserves and the vision had also worn down their confidence? Now, I'll show you the difference. Look at verse number 6, if you will, please. In verse number 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a, what's it say? The people had a mind to work. Hey, preacher, let's do it. Let's get at it. Let's build that Coshocton radio station. Hey, let's build another part of the Harvest Baptist Temple. We're running out of space. Let's build again. People can get excited. But in verse 10, did you notice? And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. You see, they had a mind to work in verse number 6. But now their motivation was gone. And in its place was an overwhelming feeling that they could not finish the task. How many times has the devil come to you in your life and the God of heaven got you excited about doing something for God, and as you got involved and as you started working and as you started doing something for God, the old devil hit you. And then the devil came by and said, but you don't have the strength to carry on. You don't have the strength to continue. You won't be able to do it. If you're not very careful, you'll lose confidence. What causes discouragement? Help me out. What's the first thing I mentioned? What causes discouragement, everybody? Loss of strength. What's the second thing that causes discouragement? Loss of vision. And number three, the loss of... And give me number four, is the loss of security. Verse number 11. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. The Jews had enemies who didn't want to see them rebuild that wall. They didn't keep their objections a secret either. Verse 11, they told what they were going to do. The people had to place each brick while looking over their shoulder, not knowing from moment to moment whether they might be attacked. So loss of security causes discouragement. So right now we have four causes. Help me out one more time. The four causes of discouragement. Number one is the loss of strength. Number two is the loss of vision. Number three, the loss of confidence. And number four, the loss of security. Once we lose those things, we become very disjointed. But let's get the positive side. What was Nehemiah's cure? Roman numeral 2. What was Nehemiah's cure for discouragement? Nehemiah must have felt somewhat like the mother of the five children with the baby skunks. Out of control with a mess on my hands. He must have felt like that. I wonder how many of us have felt like that. We're completely out of control and I have a mess on my hands. How about your life? How about your job? How about your business? Preacher's completely out of control and I've got a mess on my hands. What about your marriage? What about your children? Where's the devil fighting you tonight? Let God deal with you about this, please. The troops were wilting. They were being discouraged. His grand idea of rebuilding the wall was now crumbling before everybody's eyes. But Nehemiah didn't stand around and wring his hands. Instead, he began to put into action five things. And I want to give you these five things that will help rebuild people's confidence. Get this down, please. Number one, he unified the people around the same, and that word should be goal. I told Tammy it was God. It should be goal. I don't think she changed it. No, she didn't. That little word there. He unified the people around the same goal. When I wrote my outline for Tammy to type it, I wrote God. Because that's who you need to unify around is God. It's got to be the same goal. Everybody has to be around, united around the same goal. If you will go down to verse number 13, please, let me show it to you. Therefore said I, in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Nehemiah saw the basic unit of encouragement. By the way, what is the basic unit of encouragement even at church? What's it known as? The family. And if you can get the family together, mom and dad sitting in the same church. That's why when folks ask me, Pastor, we don't go to the same church, but we both go to church. I always say, that's not a good idea. You ought to go to the same church. Mom and dad ought to go to the same church, and all your little kiddies ought to go to the same church that you go to. Everybody ought to go to the same church. The family ought to worship together. Anyway, Nehemiah saw that he had to unify the people around the same goal. And so the family had been broken up by having relatives work at a different place on the wall. So he saw that scattering them wasn't working. The work was counterproductive. And so he organized and reorganized the work and teamed up his people into family units centered around the common goals. You know what you'll have in a church just like this? If mom and dad can get involved in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and can't get excited about the ministry of the Harvest Baptist Temple and the great work of God, if we can all get excited about that work together, mom and dad both, and then the kids, man, it's a wonderful thing to go home from church talking about what happened at church. Wow, the message touched me. The music touched me. Wow, the testimony of that person really touched me. It was fabulous to go to church. You talk about the things of the Lord together. Number two, he directed their attention to the Lord. Look at verse number 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers, to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Nehemiah saw his people's fear and knew that he had to get their eyes somehow off of the debris and back on the Lord. Get that off of the debris and back on the Lord. Their focus was on that sloppy, messy debris and the enemy. Until that changed, there'd be no progress. Ladies and gentlemen, if that's all you see is the political arena in this country, you're going to be hurting. You'll look at the political arena and talk about the political arena all the time, and before long you'll be so discouraged because the devil will take your vision. You know why? Because you're looking at the debris. Ladies and gentlemen, let me as your preacher, as your pastor, direct your attention to Almighty God. Is He not the same God as He was in this day? Yes, He is. Does He not wish to answer our prayer? Is He not a powerful God? Yes, He is. Get your eyes off of the unemployment. Get your eyes off of the gas prices or the food prices and get your eyes on God. So many of us always want God. We're rubbing His belly all the time as a genie. Give me, give me, give me, give me. That's not the way you live for God. You live for the Lord Jesus by doing what's right and loving Him, ladies and gentlemen, for who He is, not what He gives you. So how can I fight discouragement? How can I get discouragement cured? Well, I unify the people around the same goal. He directed their attention to the Lord. Number three, He encouraged them to maintain a balance. Boy, if there's anything in Christianity that we need to somehow maintain is a balance. And it happened. Look, if you will, at verse number 15. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was unknown unto them. Oh, it was known unto us. And God had brought their counsel to naught. Then we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows. And the harbergans and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. You know, when we're discouraged, is this true? It's easy to get caught in the swings of the pendulum. You know what I'm talking about? And when the swing of the pendulum goes one way, we only have one view at a time. One view. One view. Never the whole picture. Nehemiah somehow probably had some workers who wanted to concentrate on building the protective wall, while others wanted to grab their spears, go to war, kill that enemy. He had to bring the people into a balance of continuing the work while also preparing to fight. Ladies and gentlemen, I really believe in calling senators and representatives and all that sort of thing. I believe in praying for the president. I believe in getting involved in the political arena. But I also believe in building the church. And we can't have one person taking us too far this way or too far this way. We got to maintain this balance. And one of the things I was so pleased about this last week, we had 34 people out soul winning this last week. 34 people knocking on somebody's door, talking to somebody, getting somebody to come to church, visiting somebody, telling somebody we love them, telling somebody we're praying for them. Listen, you need to come to God's house. And ladies and gentlemen, everybody in this church from that corner all the way across to this corner ought to be out talking to somebody the rest of this week, getting them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy. Number four, he provided a rallying point. In verse 19, look at verse number 19. And I said unto the nobles, to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. He provided a rallying point. First of all, the rallying point involved what? Involved a place. Nehemiah knew the enemy could attack at any time, at any place. And the people needed somehow, listen, to know that if one section of the wall was put under siege, the others would rally immediately to their aid and not leave them to fight by themselves. Oh, how important that is. When someone goes in the hospital, someone loses a mate like Mrs. Shaver, how we need to go to the rallying point. The enemy has struck a sickness, a hospital visit. The enemy has struck. How we need to rally and bring people to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Number two, notice something else. The second thing, the rallying point involved a principle. Nehemiah bolstered his people's faith in God by reminding them that God would fight right alongside them. Can I remind you of that tonight? Is that still something that God does? Does God still fight alongside of us? Yes, He does. How many of you, by the upraised hand, know that God still fights for us? He still fights for us. Yes, He does. Thank God for the witness. He does. Number five. I love this point. He occupied them in a ministry of service to others. Verse 21, so we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. Lastly, do you see it? Nehemiah created a protective buddy system. He knew that if the people got involved serving one another, that their confidence and their morale would begin to build. The morale, the confidence would about the project would increase and build. They'd be better protected from their enemies. Oh, how we need to rally the troops tonight. Encourage each other. To be around each other. be in ministry together, serving together, helping others all the time. How we need that. Let's talk about Roman numeral 3, and I'll be finished shortly, but what about our response today to all of this? What is our response to all of this? Now, we talked about the causes of discouragement. Can somebody shout those out to me again? Maybe the whole church. What is the causes? What are the causes of discouragement? Number one is the loss of strength. Number two, the loss of vision. Number three, the loss of confidence. And number four, the loss of security. Nehemiah had a cure, though. He unified the people around the same goal. He directed their attention to the Lord. He encouraged them to maintain a balance. He provided a rallying point. By the way, one of our rallying points is right here on Wednesday night. Another rallying point, by the way, if you want to come to the next one, is Sunday morning. Oh, by the way, the next one's Sunday night. These are rallying points for us. We come together, we sing some songs, we shout a little bit, we praise the Lord a little bit. You do what? We praise the Lord a little bit. I can imagine when the enemy was defeated, when the wall was built, they praised the Lord too. What's our response? You know, many of us started out in our Christian walk with a lot of confidence and faith, didn't we? Tim Hansel wrote a book. Don't know if you ever read it or not. Ever heard of Tim Hansel, anybody? He wrote a book called Eating Problems for Breakfast. But they have a little, cute little story in that book that I'm using tonight in this message. Because it's like how we start out in the Christian faith. How do we start out in the Christian faith? When we get saved and we know we've been saved, how do we start out? Do we say, well, I'm saved. Thank the Lord for I'm saved. I'm born again, you know. Most of us, what do? Woo-hoo! Wow, hey, I got saved. Hey, shake my hand, brother. Isn't that kind of what we do? You folks are weird tonight. I don't know what to do. What did you do when you got saved? Did you get excited? Now, that doesn't mean you have to run or shout or jump or holler. That doesn't mean. Some of you cry and some of you say, oh, I got saved. Wonderful. How did you respond when you got saved? Yeah. Got saved. Not sure what it meant, but I got saved. That's how you did. You probably didn't get saved. Because you don't understand it. But how did you get saved and how did you react? You ran and shouted, Ruby. I can't imagine that, Ruby. I just can't imagine that. I wasn't asking you individually, but that's okay. It's a collective question. So what do we do? We acted certain ways, and some of us maybe acted a little sillier than others, but we were happy, were we not? Was everybody happy that got saved? Or are you like one of those people who say, yeah, I got saved, but I have no idea why I did that? I don't think you did that. You were happy. But somebody said, Tim Hansel in his book said, some Christians are like the man who went after Moby Dick with a rowboat and harpoon and a jar of tartar sauce. That's how some of you got saved and got all excited. That's not so. That's not how it works, is it? But let me ask you this question. Are you facing something tonight that no one else knows that you're facing? Let's get down to brass tacks. Have you been facing, are you facing, is there something down the way that you know you're going to be facing? Maybe you're halfway during a work of some sort, or maybe you just started, but you're facing something, and you don't know what to do. And discouragement has come. And it may catch you unaware. You may be halfway through your project of whatever you're doing. You may just have started the project. You may have just started something in your life, but you would say, you know, preacher, I don't know, but boy, you hitting me tonight because I am discouraged with this. You put your finger on it. I cannot. I don't know you. well enough to put my finger on what causes your discouragement. But everybody in this room knows exactly what I'm talking about without going into further detail. I'm asking you simply, are you facing something that's causing you tonight discouragement? Think about that. Are you overwhelmed by the task left before you? Whether you're knee-deep in debris or not is not the issue. Maybe you're halfway paying off a debt you can't hardly pay. Maybe discouragement has cost you something. And maybe it's cluttered your mind. And it's keeping you from seeing the work that's already been accomplished. Because all you can see is the debris that lays around you or in front of you. Can I get you to quit looking at the debris around you? Quit looking at the debris in front of you and look to your Savior who can give to you great encouragement. What's causing your discouragement? Would you reason with yourself as you sit there for just a moment? We're about ready to come to the altar service, but I want you to think. Because everybody in this building will get discouraged. And there may be some of us here tonight. Let me ask you this question. Has the building up of your faith left you worn out? Have you lost your vision? Have you lost your confidence? Are you feeling insecure about whether God is really keeping and going to help you with those problems? With the attacks that come, is God going to be there? I'm in leadership. The devil shoots at me all the time. I cannot look at those problems. I've got to look at the God and what we've already accomplished. You must also. Discouragement has a strong, relentless power to pull the focus of our hearts and our minds away from God. Now watch. Away from God, where it should go, and focus inward on us. Poor me. Woe is me. Oh, I don't think anybody's doing what I'm doing. I don't think anybody's working as hard as I am. Oh, the focus comes not from God, but on me. And discouragement does that. It can quell our hunger for knowledge and knowing and trusting Christ and lead us to trust our own abilities. Don't you let it do that. Follow Nehemiah's guidelines for encouragement and resume your task with renewed spirit. Let me finish. Since being born into the family of God, I'm going to just talk to you from my heart. Somehow, I don't know how this works like this, but somehow when people are born into the family of God, some people teach us that we should always be happy. Happy all the time. That's what they teach. Or, things are great. They've been around people who, every time you talk to them, oh, everything's great. They always have big eyes. Great. Everything's great. I'm happy all the time. Because I'm a child of the King. I'm on the King's highway. I've been around people like Mickey. I'm almost sick. So you kidding me? You can't be happy like that all the time. That's what they do. And since you got saved, some people make you feel like if you're not living like that, you're not spiritually right. They say, like, you've got to be happy all the time. You ought to always have things going great. And you ought to always be able to say, praise the Lord! And boy, by the way, you should never be sad or discouraged. Now, how many, let's just do this week, let's not go any further, from Sunday to today, you have been sad over something? I see a hand. Wow, lots of unspiritual people here. How many of you have been discouraged about something? Somebody's not doing something right. This church is a mess. But isn't that how some people do that? They say, since you got saved, everything's going to go happy, 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 happy. All the time. That's just not so. Larry Crabb's book called The Marriage Builder, he wrote, Christians are often trained to pretend that they feel joyful and happy when they are really miserable. I'm going to tell you who that affects more than anybody else. It affects Mrs. Lewis and myself. We kind of leaders who are pastors of churches, we can't ever have a down day. Our pastor has a down day? You've got to be kidding me. They're discouraged? About what? They must not be living right. What the world? Young preachers like AJ got to always be on top of it. Can't come to church once in a while discouraged. Listen, we all will get discouraged. We're human beings. Crabb said Christians often are trained to pretend they feel joyful and happy when they are really miserable because we shouldn't feel unhappy. We pretend that we're not. And yet, let me take you to a verse of Scripture. Would you follow me in your Bible? I want you to see it yourself. I know it'll be on the screen. But go to your Bible, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Now, this verse teaches that our great high priest can sympathize with us when we experience weakness. I think it's so wrong than to hide our emotional weaknesses from God. And to deny that we have them? That's awful. For we have not an high priest, this is verse 15, Hebrews chapter 4, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Okay, I'm finished. Are you feeling discouraged tonight about anything? Now, think with me, please. We cannot receive the understanding and the help we need from God if we're unwilling to come out of our house of perfection and admit that we are discouraged. If all these little Christians always sit in their houses of perfection, and oh, I never get discouraged, ever. You'll never, ever be able to be helped until you come out of the house of perfection and say, I have been discouraged about something in life. And this will help you down the road. It'll help you tonight if you'll just do it. Let these words that I've spoken to you now encourage you. And maybe we ought to look at verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Remember that message? Magnificent mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. Do you realize the Bible says there will be times that you who are born again believers will have needs? But you've got to come out of your house of perfection and say, I need some help. Let's stand together, shall we? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.